Like I say, good morning. We welcome everybody. Another opportunity to be in the Lord's house.
Excuse me. We that first song they sang, God is so good. We can never really wrap our heads around or understand how good God is to us. How much grace and mercy He has to show me every day. How short I fall, and just hearing that song this morning made me think of that, and just how thankful I am, how much grace and mercy He shows me, and how good He's been to all of us. We try to focus and get caught up in the natural side of things a lot and worry about this and that, but when we can look at things right, we're so blessed and so fortunate, especially if you know that you're saved and you know you're going to heaven someday. If you don't have that, I pray you find that before you leave here today. And we're thankful to be here, and I'm asked Brother Josh to dismiss the Sunday school.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for another opportunity to be back in your house, Father. We're thankful for the plan of salvation, God. Lord, like Brother Brian said, Lord, if you don't know that, the free pardon of sin here this morning, God, Lord, we just pray, Father, Lord, that you search out for God, Lord, because we know He'll knock, Father, Lord, and He'll answer, God. Lord, we just pray, Father, for the teachers. We pray, Father, for worship service, God. Lord, everything
Well, it's sure good to be here this morning. Appreciate everybody for coming out. I was just, even before Ryan got up, I was thinking about the exact same thing. The first song they sung, God is so good. We're looking at things at all correctly. We can all say that's true. You hear people say, sometimes you say, how you doing? They say, better than I deserve. Well, that's every one of us can say amen to that. God is sure good. Sure appreciate the country that we live in. It is easy sometimes to take for granted the blessings that God has given us just by where we live and things that we're able to do, the freedoms that we have. There are people in our world today that are being persecuted because of their religious beliefs. Whether it's Christian or Jewish or whatever it is, there are people that are being persecuted for that. And, you know, we live in a country where we're free to get up on Sunday morning and come to church and publicly, and we don't have to worry about, some government agency or some group, you know, following us home and mistreating us or arresting us because we came here. So it's a real blessing. I'm thankful for it. So appreciate everybody being here this morning. We are going to be in Luke, second chapter of Luke. I told Becky on the way to church, I've studied this lesson this week, and I said, and I've got a few thoughts, and I'll try to share those. And of course, it takes God to really do anything of any substance, whether teaching or whatever else you're doing. I told her, I said, this is a hard lesson for me. I mean, it's a story we all know about, and I've got a few thoughts, and hopefully the Lord will let me share those, but just had a hard time getting anything, I guess, from a standpoint of if I'm sitting listening, I've had a hard time getting anything for me to make this exciting from my standpoint, if you understand what I mean. So I desire your prayers. I always need your prayers. I always need God in any of these lessons. And so maybe somebody else has got some good input today. And if you do, I'm sure thankful for that and always welcome that. So just to go back, we have not been in the book of Luke for some time, and so I wanted to just kind of go back and kind of refresh a little bit. Keep in mind, you know, if you ask the kids in Sunday school to name the 12 apostles, the 12 original apostles, a lot of those children would probably name Luke as one of those. And that's not true. Luke was not an original apostle. As far as I can tell, now there's some disagreement in some of the treatises and the different commentaries, but as far as I can tell, there's no evidence that Luke ever personally met Jesus. I'm talking personally, physically. Now, he may have. I can't say that he didn't, but there's no evidence in his writings, and there's no evidence anywhere else that he ever did. Now, there is, and it's Eastern Orthodox Church, there is an old thought that came from that Eastern Orthodox Church that Luke may have been included in the 70 that Christ sent out two by two, and it even mentions that in about the 10th chapter of Luke. And there's just no evidence that that's accurate. So, I mean, that's out there, and if you believe that he did, that's okay, but I don't ever see where he met him. And he certainly was not there, wasn't one of the apostles. I don't believe he was there eyewitnessing the accounts that he gives in the Gospel of Luke. If you look in the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, in the 16th chapter of Acts, so about halfway through the book, Luke starts using in the book of Acts the term "we." He starts including himself as being in the group. So I believe this, and a lot of the commentaries say this, that that's probably where Luke joined up with Paul in his travels, and his journeys, was in about the 16th chapter of Acts. And so Luke, you may want to look at it, or maybe you ask this question: well, if he wasn't an eyewitness, how can we take his account and put any credibility in that? Right? How can we put credibility in Luke's account of what happened if he wasn't personally, physically there witnessing some of it or any of it? Do we trust the book of Luke? What do you think? Carl says, yeah. Dave shaking his head, yeah, back there. And so we've heard our pastor, and certainly I agree with this, we've heard our pastor through the years talk about the King James Bible, sometimes referred as the 1611. Now, I will tell you that our King James Bible isn't actually the 1611. It's been modified a little bit, and some of the words have been changed. Really? Yeah, go look it up. So it certainly relates back to the translation of the 1611, but some of that was even older English than we have today. It would be really difficult for us to read. But if God was able to deliver his word to these men and have these books written in the way that he did, and then have it delivered down to us in a form that we still have and trust, well, certainly he was able to inspire Luke and give him the things that he needed to be able to write the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Okay? So, you say, okay, so we've got to have some faith that that's correct. Well, yeah, we do. You've got to have faith in any account, any belief that you choose to believe. And if you choose to believe that the earth and the world was just a big glob of stuff floating through space and smashed into each other and there was a big explosion, and from that things worked around just perfectly enough for life to crawl out of a wet spot and later evolve and evolve and evolve and evolve and turn into what we are now, well, you've got to have some faith to believe that. Well, what do you mean I've got to have faith? Well, I mean, you know, the scientists have got some things that they'll say, well, right here, if you look at this, this will prove that this happened. And then you've got to jump a couple million years to this next thing. Well, we're not really sure what happened in the middle, but you got to jump to this spot. And then you got, so you've got to have some faith to believe that. Well, you've got to have faith to believe the Bible, and you've got to have faith to believe God. All right. Well, what about this idea? As long as we really believe it from our heart and really put our whole trust in that, then that's good, right? Well, the Bible will tell us that we can believe a lie and be damned. So just because you believe something wholeheartedly and put your whole trust in it and really believe it and really think it's the right way does not mean that that is a path for you to get to heaven. Christ has told us he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. So, all right, well, we've gotten off of the lesson here a little bit, or I have, so thanks for indulging me. So Luke here, in the beginning of Luke, he starts writing a history, and he goes through the birth of Christ, and he goes through some things. So he's telling this, and this is the only place, I don't find this in any of the other Gospels or any place else, but he tells about this time that we're going to read about here. So let's start reading in verse 41, and we'll read a few verses, and then we'll just kind of stop. And has anybody got anything you want to add before we get going here? All right. Now his parents, now this is talking about Jesus. So Mary and Joseph is who he's referring to. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So it's talking about Mary and Joseph and their family. Now, it doesn't tell us here in Luke, but we know in some of the other books that Jesus had what I will refer to as some half-siblings. They belonged to Mary, but of course we know that Jesus was the Son of God, so Joseph wasn't his biological father. But Mary and Joseph had some more children after Jesus. He was the oldest, obviously. So one thing that's it's interesting to me here is it's making clear that, you know, under the law, as Jews, they had some requirements. One of them was to go up to this feast of the Passover, up to Jerusalem. And Mary and Joseph were going about doing the things that they knew that they should do to raise their family. They were being a good example. And so you can see that here. And I think that's interesting. So Jesus is 12 years old. Anything significant about the age of 12? Well, from our standpoint, we don't say, okay, at the age of 12, that's when you're ready to either be saved or not be saved. We don't teach, and I believe correctly, but we don't teach there's a certain age. If I had waited till I was 12, I could have very well missed my opportunity. I was saved when I was 5. That's pretty young. I've heard other people that said that they never heard a call at all until they were maybe 18 or in their 20s. You know, and so we don't teach an age of accountability. But what about from a Jewish perspective? Jesus is a young Jewish boy being raised under the law by parents that are trying to observe and follow the law. What do we know about Jews in the age of 12 or 13? Who's heard the term bar mitzvah? You heard that? Most of us have. All right. And, you know, if I ask you, what do you think bar mitzvah is? Well, that's a party that Jews have when their son gets to a certain age. Well, it's more than that, but certainly they do have a party. I mean, we've heard of, you know, we don't do that here, but we've heard of, you know, some churches have children go through a confirmation process at a certain age, okay? Well, it's some, kind of similar to that from a Jewish standpoint. So, and at the time that Christ was a 12-year-old boy, it's not real clear. at certain times, there were, at one time it was 12, and then later it became 13. I think if you're a Jew now and you're raising your family as a Jew and raising them under this, I think you would wait until your son is 13 and you would have this bar mitzvah. Well, what is that? Well, that is when a young boy goes into the temple and actually publicly has his first reading of the Torah. And so they have this reading. What's it signify? Well, it's signifying that I agree to follow the requirements of the law, and I am going to start physically taking part in the temple, and I'm going to commit to doing that under the commandment, I think, is what bar mitzvah actually means. So why is that important? Well, I don't think it's coincidental that this happened when Jesus was 12 years old. If you think about it, saying, I commit to living and fulfilling the law, Jesus was the only person that could really commit to living and fulfilling the law. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I didn't live it. You didn't live it. We couldn't live it. We inherited sin from Adam. But it's pretty interesting to me here that Jesus, and as we get on into this, you'll see what I'm talking about, but he goes into the temple and starts talking to the priests and answering questions and asking questions, and they're all amazed. But I think symbolically, he was, this was kind of his bar mitzvah, if you'll have it. I don't think they had a party, but I think he's committing to saying, I'm going to live and do the things under the law. Now, after we get saved, I think every one of us has a place in time, I know I did, where I really had to make a commitment, not towards my salvation, because Jesus and God keep my salvation, but I had a spot where I just kind of drifted along for a while, but I had a spot where I had to make a commitment and say, I'm going to live for God. I was saved before that. I was saved then. I was saved after that. He had my soul. But if we're going to live and do something for God, we have to make a commitment. And that is part mentally. We have to just say, okay, I'm going. I remember my grandpa, P.L., telling me that when he was a young man, that he got in church a while and out of church a while and in church a while and out of church a while. And he said he decided that he was going to, you know, pick one, and he picked getting in and staying there while he was in, and, you know, going to church and reading the Bible and praying and trying to be committed, all things that we know that you need to do to be a committed Christian. And so I think you can look at this bar mitzvah process that they had at 13 years old. Well, was that right for them to do that at a certain age? Well, if you think about under the law, it's really so much of it was a natural thing, and certainly they should have their heart in the right place, but so much of that was a natural thing. You know, I'm not going to disagree with what they did under the law. I'm not sure that that age was actually written into the law or if it was a custom. It feels like it was a custom to me, but I think it's pretty interesting that that happens here. So let's pick it up at verse 43. Does anybody have any comments before we go on? Okay, so Mary and Joseph and their family are in Jerusalem for the Passover. And when they had fulfilled the days, so the Passover and what they're there for is over, they returned. So they went to Jerusalem, long journey, they're heading back. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So how in the world does that happen? Well, there was, and I think this is probably accurate, the commentaries say that they probably traveled as a family unit or as a unit probably from their town. Most of them were probably cousins and friends and people they knew. And, you know, there were younger children. Jesus being 12 was probably with the group that was about that age. Doesn't require supervision quite as much. And so they knew they went there, and they had done this year in and year out, and they knew what time that they got ready to leave and head back. So they take off. They leave Jerusalem, figuring he's in the group. And He's not. I mean, I've heard of people going on vacation and packing the minivan, a couple of minivans full, and the kids hopping in and out and in and out, and they stop somewhere to use the restroom, and they all get in the vans, two or three of them, and head on down the road, and it's an hour down the road, and they realize that, you know, they forgot somebody. I mean, we've all heard stories about that. I mean, one of the funniest shows you'll watch is Home Alone. You know, the family packs up all the kids and goes to Europe, and they realize they forgot the youngest one. So we can see how that can happen. So they're traveling. They travel out of Jerusalem, and they go a day's journey. So let's keep reading. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, probably 12 or 15 miles. And they sought him among the kinfolk and acquaintance. So they go a day's journey and they start looking around and say, have you seen Jesus? Nope. Have you seen him? I haven't seen him. He must be over here with this group. Let's go. You go over there and I'll go over here. Well, let's find him. Well, he's not there. All right. Now, if you've ever lost a child, even for a few minutes, and mom tells stories about when I was little, always wandering off at the mall and disappearing and stuff, and, you know, I mean, I guess she should have been doing a better job, is the only thing I can. I mean, it couldn't have been anything on me because, you know, everybody knows it, you know. Well, anyway, obviously. Hey, she said, yeah, they do. So they go a day's journey and they start looking for him and they can't find him. So, I mean, obviously you start, you know, and this, the reason they traveled in a group was because this area where that they're traveling here is a pretty rough area. I mean, if you're traveling by yourself or just a couple of people, thieves and robbers and whatever, easily come up, knock you in the head. So it's, you know, it's probably, it's not like, well, they're just here in the backyard, everything's okay. I mean, they're out traveling in an area that's unsafe. Verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. All right. So this is one of those moments where your heart has just sunk. You know, you've lost one of your kids. And the whole time, I mean, if it's me, I'm thinking, I hope he's okay. Because if he's not, if he is okay, but he's just hiding from us, I'm going to kill him when I find him. You know, I mean, that's, I mean, but your heart's sunk and you're thinking the worst. I mean, Becky tells the story all the time. If the kids weren't home exactly when they were supposed to be or didn't answer their phone, she's got them dead in a ditch somewhere. You know, I mean, they're supposed to be home at 12. It's 12:02. Something's terrible wrong. You know, and they roll in a couple minutes later. But until you know they're safe, you know, you're worried. And I think that's where Mary and Joseph were at here. And they're turning around and going back. All right. And it came to pass that after 3 days, 12-year-old. Now, I've read this multiple times, and I have always, until this week, have always thought it was a day journey, and they turned back, and it was three more days. I've kind of changed my opinion on that. Maybe you see that already. I think the day journey that they traveled, this is just my opinion, but I think it included the 3 days that they were looking for him. Okay, or the 3 days that they didn't know where he was. So I think it's a total of 3 days. I don't think it's four. And I'll explain why I think that here shortly. And you can feel differently about it, and I can't 100% prove it, but it seems to me that it's probably a total of 3 days that they didn't know where he was. All right. Let's read this again. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, doctors, I mean, these are the people that their job, their profession was to read the scriptures and teach and learn. And so, you know, if you wanted to call this like a PhD doctor, I don't really think these are like physical medicine doctors. I think they're the people that stayed in the temple and learned and taught the Torah. All right. So they find him. 3 days they find him in the temple. How do you feel at this point? I mean, if you're his parents. I mean, you feel relieved, right, that he's okay. And it goes on here and it says they're kind of amazed. What in the world is going on? You know, why'd you do this? But I've probably also got a little bit of that, I'm going to kill him. You know, we were a day gone and now we're a day back, and now we've been a day looking around and we finally found him. And he's in the temple and didn't come to tell us what's going on. So who's got any comments or anything you, or questions you want to ask here at this point? All right. So he's sitting in the temple in the midst of the doctors, the most learned people there about the Torah, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So they're having a difficult time. Everybody that's there, here's this 12-year-old boy asking questions that are way above his age and his learning. They're astonished at him. I mean, we know why. He's got, you know, he's got knowledge and understanding way above just a normal 12-year-old boy. Verse 48. And when they saw him, so this is Mary and Joseph, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou done, let me get that again. Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? So why'd you do us like this? Why didn't you let us know what was going on? And why'd you stay here? We've been looking for you. We've been worried. I mean, you can imagine, you know, the panic. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. They had heavy hearts. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Well, he's starting to tell them here, and they know this, but it's been 12 years since he was born. But he's starting to tell them, I got a different purpose than just being a carpenter, and, you know, I'm going to be about my father's business. Now, they're wondering, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about his heavenly father. I'm going to start doing the things that I need to do. All right. So let's, and there's a couple more verses here, and we'll get to those probably by the end, but let's back up and see, you know, I love in stories, books, movies, different things. I love symbolism and foreshadowing. And so let's back up and look at the foreshadowing from this story. It's an interesting story, but I think there's more to it than us just knowing that he did this when he was 12 years old. All right. So let's jump forward 21 years in time from here. So we go forward 21 years. Jesus is now 33. All right. So when does this story take place? Well, back here in verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So why do I want to jump forward 33 years? Well, when was Christ crucified? Christ was crucified at the feast of the Passover. He was the offering at that Passover. He was killed and was the lamb at that Passover. So we got some foreshadowing taking place here. So in Jerusalem, at the feast of the Passover, there's some more interesting things here. I think it's 3 days, and you're seeing why I think it's 3 days now instead of four. Christ was crucified. He was put in a tomb. He was away from his family, his apostles, the people that he loved. They were sorrowful, just like Mary and Joseph were sorrowful in this when he was 12. They're missing him. They're looking for him. In 3 days, they find him, or he finds them, but they realize, you know, what's going on. It's interesting to me that he's in the temple because he came to fulfill, not to do away with the law. He didn't say, okay, we're going to wipe out this first covenant. We're going to just do away with it. Nobody could actually fulfill it. He came and fulfilled that first covenant by all the things that he did, including becoming that sacrifice at the crucifixion, that Passover when he's 33. And so there's a lot of foreshadowing here that I love from this story that points us ahead 21 years to the crucifixion. And you know, we spend, and just because it's the way it is, we've got this book. And we come to Sunday school and we learn, you know, Christ was crucified and on the third day he rose. And we learn all that from kids or, you know, whenever, and you're here now, we're learning it. So we're always looking back. All right, we spend our whole life looking back 2,000 years approximately to what happened. But it's so interesting here. You know, you got the Old Testament and you've got Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and those prophets that prophesied and told us, hey, in this many hundred years out in the future, this is going to happen. And then even here, this happened, and I don't know if anybody picked up on it. Maybe somebody did at this moment. Maybe somebody's sitting in the temple and realized what's happening. Luke doesn't give us any insight on that. But there's foreshadowing that the Christ was going to be crucified, and this is going to happen. And it just lines up so neat. So what comments or questions do you have on that? Hopefully, that was really the one point. There was a couple of things I got, but that's really the one point I got out of this lesson that I had never really seen before. And maybe you have all seen it 100 times, and I'm the last one to get it. That's okay if it is, but I just thought it was so cool. So what comments do you have? Well, you and I have watched The Chosen, and we enjoy it. There's some things that I don't agree with 100%, but I like the show in general. Becky and I have watched it, just watched season 5. So spoiler alert, but I won't, you know everything that's happening. But I think it's because even when he was telling his apostles face to face, and we've talked about this, this is going to happen. And I love the way that the show has portrayed that it just isn't sinking. They're having a hard time believing it, whether it's they can't believe it or they're getting a little bit of it, but it has to be something different than that. They just had a difficult time accepting what he was telling them. I think that's why it is. I think it's, again, a foreshadowing that they're not really going to know. I mean, think about it. There's a song that, and I love the song, he told his apostles and all these folks, tear down this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days. And on Sunday morning, where were they? Were they all standing there just outside the tomb waiting on him to come out? Now, I'm not throwing off on them, guys, because, you know, I'm not any different than they are, but none of them were there. If they really got it and understood it, somebody would have been there. Nobody. Not one. You know, we're taught John at least went to the crucifixion. As far as I can tell, he's the only one of the 12 that was there. So John went there, but he wasn't at the tomb on Sunday morning. Does that answer your?
And I think this was a time where it was separation, like mom and dad, I've fulfilled being a son. Now I answer to my heavenly father, and which, you know, on in the lesson we learned, you know, who am I to listen to, you or my father in heaven? So I think a lot of that is explaining to his mom and dad, like, listen, now I'm fulfilling this. I'm at the age, I've become a man, I'm studying the Torah, I know these things, and now I answer to you, but my calling is now.
Well, and if you think about that from a salvation standpoint, I mean, I was 5 years old. I still had 13 more years for my mom to be mean to me before I left. Just kidding, Mom, you know that. But I had to make that salvation decision for myself. Whenever anybody makes it, you've got to go make that for yourself. And, you know, my mom and dad, of course, were thrilled that I'd gotten saved. So your mom and dad, or whoever is in charge, may not be, but you still got to make that decision for yourself. Yeah, I agree. Good comment. Thank you. Somebody else. Absolutely. They wanted him to kick Rome out, and, you know, they wanted him to set up and take over and make all things, you know, basically kind of get revenge for how they had been wronged. And boy, you know, if I'm living under that oppressive type of government from a, you know, a foreign invader, boy, I get that, you know. I can certainly understand that, and I would have felt a lot the same way. I think every one of the apostles, I think all of them, in varying degrees, but I think they all were thinking, this is a Messiah that's it's going to do it naturally. And I think it took some time, and obviously even after his crucifixion and then his resurrection and then the time that he spent with them, for them to really grasp that it's a spiritual kingdom. If you don't get anything out of this lesson, pick up this and make sure you understand this. And Dave's talking about the kingdom. There's a theology that, you know, Christ is going to come back to this earth and set up a natural kingdom that's going to be headquartered in Jerusalem. All right. Folks, that kingdom is within. It's a spiritual kingdom. It has been established. It was established from the foundation, but it was certainly confirmed and affirmed with the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus and what we've been talking about. So that kingdom is spiritual. So if you have a hard time with that, a lot of Paul's writing talks about that spiritual kingdom. A Jew is a Jew, talking, just following up on what Dave said, is one that's a Jew inwardly. Well, why does Paul say that if being an outward Jew is important? I mean, not saying that being an outward Jew wasn't important, but when you compare it to being born on the inside as a Jew, that's where the really important part is. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a natural kingdom. And I think his apostles, some of them were shocked and maybe disappointed. And, you know, folks that are looking forward to that being done in Jerusalem at some point in the future, I think, again, I won't say they'll be disappointed, because if they're truly saved, what they're going to get is going to be better than being a natural kingdom in Jerusalem. They're going to get heaven, and it's not really going to compare. But great point. Somebody else. Okay. And even here, she didn't understand it. There's times where naturally, you know, we know we're saved and we know we've got a purpose, but sometimes we forget it naturally. I love the story. I don't know if everybody's heard this, but I'm going to tell it on her. So Becky wasn't here the night that Trey announced his calling to preach. He had not told us that he was, you know, thinking about imminently doing that. We both knew that that may be something that was going to happen. Becky had told him, don't tell anybody, just get up and follow the Lord, do what you... Right. And so it was a Wednesday night, and Trey comes forward and prays and gets up. Becky wasn't here. I'm not sure. Maybe she was with Liz somewhere. And so he calls his mom to tell her that he's announced his calling to preach, and she got mad at him and said, why'd you do that? And hung up on him. And if you want to really laugh, get him to tell you the story, because he embellishes it some, and it's pretty good. Okay, verse 52. I'll leave you with a question today. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor. Here's my question. Listen, with God and man. How does he increase with God? He's the Son of God. How does he increase? With favor, stature, wisdom, obedience. Are you a child of God? Well, yeah. How do you increase in wisdom, stature, or favor with God? Obedience. John Wooden, famous basketball coach for UCLA, reportedly said this, and I've seen it quoted and attributed to him, difference in reputation and character. Is there a difference in reputation and character? John Wooden said, be worried about your character. Be worried about your character. That's what you actually do. And how you interact and who you are. That's your character. Reputation is what people think of you. And it may go up or down depending on the wind. Maybe somebody tells a lie on you and it affects your reputation. Well, that's hurtful. But if that's where you've put all of your effort was just the reputation, it can go down wrongly, but your character is what you control. You just focus on your character. Focus on what you do. Not necessarily. Is it important to have a good reputation? Well, I hope I have a good reputation. I want one. I don't want people to think ill of me. But between the two of them, focus on your character, not your reputation. So, all right. Been an unusual lesson, but that's what I had. Thank you for your comments and your attention. Appreciate it. You're free to go.